All right. Let's get started here tonight. Start by turning to Proverbs 28. Sun starts making you think of spring, and I don't know, looking forward to spring this year. I know that one of the things we've been talking about a little bit amongst some of the men here have been with you know, Brother Caribou still laboring up in St. Cloud and all, that we might, I know it's hard to be real faithful on visitation during the January and February, during winter and all that, although some have been real faithful in going out. At the same time, right now with Brother Kehoe not being able to secure any juvenile spots for us just yet, don't want you guys that were committed to juvenile to get too free with your time and close up those slots, so when we do get in some facility somewhere, you won't have any time for it. So we were thinking, we've talked a little bit, and thinking about maybe making an effort to do a little more canvassing here this spring and summer anyway, and maybe, we actually haven't even talked about it with Steve, but get up to St. Cloud at least once a month, and maybe here once a month, so, you know, like every other week, do a canvassing day, either up there or down here, with flyers and stuff, and then, you know, on the other weeks, do, you know, visitation and so on. But just want you to kind of start getting your gears all lubricated and greased for spring and summer coming up here. Like I said, I know it's kind of tough to be to get out, you know, on some Saturdays here, and knowing that folks aren't going to be interested in keeping the doors open and talking to you on the doorstep. But if you'll be thinking about that, we'd like to make a push. We actually had we've never had any success, for what it's worth, here particularly, you know, canvassing stuff and putting out flyers, you know, pamphlets and all that as far as getting people in church. But this time around, we actually had, with the free advertising from the brother down in Brother Brandon's church out Elk River and, you know, out northwest, we actually have, you know, wound up with a couple folks here. They got those. The Lindners are here due to that. And I know that there's a guy named Michael Fairchild who's not here tonight. He's been pretty faithful the last month or so doing that. And so, you know, saw a little bit of feedback on that. So that was kind of neat. So anyway, those are the thoughts. Anyway, we're in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, just one verse to start here. Proverbs chapter 28, and go down to verse 14. Proverbs 28:14. Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we come to you here tonight, and we've had a good time today. Already, we were very encouraged, Lord. Again, somebody lost in the service, and while it doesn't sound too encouraging maybe to hear that somebody was here and didn't get saved, we are encouraged that Holy Spirit is still moving in Ian's life and working him over pretty good. Father, we don't desire him to be miserable by any stretch, but we certainly do want him to be saved. And I know the Grissoms have prayed for him for a long time. And so we pray for him. For the rest of us here, Lord, there's a lot of prayer requests on the prayer list and so on. We ask now, at this time, for you to help our minds and hearts to not be divided, and that we might pay attention here and get something from thee, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 14 says, happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Now, it struck me, I was reading Proverbs the other day on the 28th, as it turns out, which would be, I read it yesterday because I knew I wouldn't have much of a chance to read my Bible today. But I was thinking about that verse, and it caught my eye. It struck me, first of all, that that's one of those verses that modern man would have it's a verse that modern man really doesn't get much out of. And, of course, there's lots of verses in the Bible that modern man doesn't get much out of. There are 10,000 verses in the Word of God that go right over a modern man's head, it seems like. But you look at that verse there, verse 14, happy is the man that feareth. Happy equals fear. 21st century man goes, what? It's crazy. Happy equals fear. It's completely confounding to the natural man that happiness and fear might go together. There might be a fear that actually leaves a man happy and joyous. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, right? Then I looked in verse 14 and saw, happy is the man that feareth alway. Feareth alway. Always fearing. Fearing all the way. You know, that sounds like absolutely nothing but misery to the average social worker. Fearing alway. Sounds like something that might drive somebody crazy. Somebody might drive somebody mad, right? And then you look further and it says, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Fall into mischief. The average juvenile today thinks about falling into mischief, and the Bible makes it sound like a terrible thing, but what's wrong with falling into mischief, right? So what? What'd be wrong with falling into mischief? What's the matter with a little fun? Well, the problem is that in the Word of God, I don't know if you realize this, but Haman went about doing mischief, and his mischief was genocide. Saul went about trying to do mischief to David, and his mischief was murder. Israel went about doing mischief in the wilderness, and her mischief was building idols. And so, again, you know, there's just a lot that a modern man doesn't get, but really what I wanted to concentrate on here in verse 14 was, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Hardeneth his heart. And I imagine to most worldly men and women in this world, and for that matter, worldly kids, I bet they read that verse and they ask, what does a tender heart get you in this world, right? You live in a country, folks, that where people, in vast majority, I guess, believe at least at one level or another in evolution. If you believe in evolution, what you believe is that you're an animal. And if you believe that you're an animal and you got where you got by being by surviving as the fittest, I don't know where a bunch of compassion and empathy or goodwill comes into that equation. I can tell you this right now, if you're an animal and if you believe what you consistently say you believe as an evolutionist, there's no place here for being tender-hearted. You know what the world says? The world says nice guys finish last. We play for the kids' homeschool basketball league that we're involved with. We sometimes wind up playing some charter schools and a lot of, frankly, downtown charter schools where you know, kids are lost. We play two or three times this year Native American charter school. And, you know, just walking into those places, it's like a different world. And I know none of our kids are perfect, but it's like looking at a different species of kids. You ever seen a shark's eyes? That shark has eyes. He's a cold-blooded killer. You know, I walk past some of those kids from those basically inner city schools and ghetto schools and stuff, some of those kids have eyes that remind me of a shark's eyes. It's completely closed off, you know? Not very tender-hearted. And, well, they shouldn't be, I suppose. But, you know, again, to ask the question, what does tender-heartedness get you, really, in this world? I mean, nice guys finish last. There aren't too many multi-million-dollar CEOs in this world that got where they got by being tender-hearted. If you're going to go into politics, you're not going to get very far being tender-hearted, although you may adopt it as a plank on a platform, but let's face it, you're going to walk over anybody you can walk over for the most part in politics these days. You can see it in national elections. You can see it in state elections and so on. If you're going to go into professional athletics, what all the kids look up to all those guys that are doing that, there's no place particularly for tender-heartedness in that. I mean, as a humanist, as an atheist, as an evolutionist, there is no place for being tender-hearted in this world at all. Genghis Khan was not tender-hearted. Tiger Woods certainly wound up not being too tender-hearted, did he? The fact of the matter is, when you stop to think about it, except for Christianity, A tender heart doesn't make much of any sense at all. But in the Word of God, one of the things that you learn, folks, is that being tender-hearted is one of the most indispensable attributes that you can have. You know, Josiah had the privilege of leading maybe one of the singular greatest revivals in all of Old Testament history. And the reason he got to was that the prophetess came to him and said, by the word of the Lord, she said, "Because I found you tender-hearted." And when you saw the things that were going on in your kingdom, you rent your clothes and cried for what you read and for what you heard in the Word of God. It was tender-hearted. You know, the Bible emphasizes God's tender mercies. And one of God's greatest men was David. He was a man after God's own heart. He was tender-hearted. Now, I wanted to talk to you for just a little while here about on the subject where a hard heart leads. It says in Proverbs 28, verse 14, "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." First thing is that this world, this life has hardening effects. It's the way things go. When you are when you're rubbed, there's a scar tissue that develops. There are calluses that develops where you get rubbed, and you tend to toughen up and grow calluses and get desensitized and adapt. Most everybody in this life starts out with a tender conscience, but that conscience can be not only defiled, but it can be seared. And something that's seared is burnt so that it doesn't feel anymore, or at least it doesn't feel right anymore. The Bible says that your mind can become polluted, that it can be corrupted. The Bible often says, we talked about it this morning, that that sin is deceitful. The deceitfulness of sin. And part of sin's deceitfulness is that as you progress in depths of sin, you become increasingly desensitized to the last thing. I mean, like I said, you started out with one cigarette behind the barn, and then it became a couple a day, and then it became a pack a day, and then it became two packs a day. And before you know it, you have to take a break every half hour from work to stop and pound a coffin nail. That's because you become desensitized. One beer doesn't make an alcoholic. But if you progress like most people progress, you don't stop with one beer. You move to a six-pack and then a 12-pack and then a case and then a couple cases a week. And before it's all over with, you move on up to harder stuff. And by the time it's all over with, you are a drunk. Not just an alcoholic, you're a drunk, right? That's because sin is deceitful. It's because it progresses. It's because you become desensitized. The Bible says that the way of transgressors is hard. It's hard. You know, when you stop and think about it, 2 Peter chapter 2 says this, that Lot moved into Sodom, but it says that in seeing and in hearing, he vexed his righteous soul. He saw things, and the first time it was shocking, and he heard stuff, and the first time it was shocking, but the second time it didn't shock as much. And then the third time it didn't shock nearly as much. And after a while, he was walking down the street and raises his family in Sodom and Gomorrah with absolute corruption, pollution, and immorality going on all around him, and it really didn't even bother him that much. That's the nature of things. That's the process of somebody's heart and mind and conscience growing hard. You know, Solomon, the Solomon of 1 Kings 11, where he goes in and by that time he has taken one wife after another, and those wives have all led his heart to move away from the Lord. And finally, the Solomon that wrote Ecclesiastes, you know, where he's basically going around just trying whatever and claiming that he can objectively experiment with all kinds of nonsense and not be the worse for it. You know, that guy hardly even resembles the Solomon of 1 Kings 3, who started out and the Lord says, "What can I do for you?" He said, "Well, what I want is wisdom to judge this thy great people." I mean, the guy that wound up with 1,000 wives was hardly even the same man as the guy that started out begging for wisdom and with the honor of being the judge over this great people. You know, this passage says in verse 14, "But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." All I'm saying is that this world is filled with hardening effects. A little kid starts out tender. And as a Christian, you start out tender. But you know what happens as you grow and you see things, you experience things. And I mean, there's some places in your life you just kind of have to toughen up. And it's part of its maturity. But there's a critical balance in there sometimes, folks, because you know, and I know as well, not only Christians, but lost people that are hard. They're hard. And I just want to give you a forewarning, because we're supposed to be tender. I wanted to give you a forewarning about where a hard heart leads. Very obvious here in verse 14, isn't it? First of all, it says in Proverbs 28:14, it says, "But he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." A hard heart will lead you into mischief. Now I want to say this before we go any further. I want you to understand you are responsible for a hard heart. I know Pharaoh. We'll look at Pharaoh here in a little while. I understand that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, but I also read where Pharaoh hardened his own heart. And I want you to know that you are responsible for a hard heart. A lot can happen in life. And there are things that happen sometimes that are heartbreaking, and people have a tendency to grow calluses and to toughen up and that sort of thing. And you know, if you run around barefoot in the summer, you know, I don't too much. You run around barefoot in the summer outside on gravel and stuff. Some of these kids can run out down a gravel road for a mile and a half without even flinching. I can hardly walk across a gravel road. And that's because I'm tender and they're not. But anyway. But the fact is, you know, things happen in life, and people, you know, one of the natural things in life that tends to happen is that people tend to grow hard. But I want you to know that when you get to the judgment seat of Christ, the Lord will judge you on that. And I'll tell you, you're going to be responsible if you're hard. You're going to be responsible. Hard-heartedness is a choice. Hard-heartedness is something that you're supposed to guard against. There was a lot that happened to Joseph. Joseph didn't do anything wrong. And he still got sold off into slavery. And he still did a good job in Potiphar's house. And he still got his knees cut out from under him again. And he still had a great testimony in prison. And then he got forgotten in prison again. And when he finally brought out, you would have expected to arise out of that prison a bitter, hard man. But he wasn't. He wasn't. Because he was responsible and did not grow hard. Job had some excuse to be a hard man. But it wound up that he wasn't a hard man. I wanted to say something else. It says there in verse 14, real quick, "Happy is the man that feareth always." I just wanted to say that the right kind of fear will keep you humble, and it'll keep you tender, and it'll keep you honest. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And the right kind of fear, the problem is that the world is trying to give you the wrong kind of fear. The world is trying to keep you afraid of terrorism, afraid of bio attacks, afraid of diseases, afraid of the food supply, afraid of the environment, afraid of this, afraid of pollution, afraid of that. And I tell you what you have to be careful of. You know, even amongst folks that edge over into our crowd a little bit, some of the conspiracy theories and, you know, the food theories, you know, and look, I understand, you know, somebody's wanting to eat right and all that kind of thing, but I refuse to buy only bottled water. I'm not going to be servant to that thing. And by the way, now, believe it or not, the bottled water, if you freeze the bottle, it's in there too long, it causes cancer. So I don't know what we're supposed to do now. Go put a mouth under the gutter, I guess, and drink it right down the gutter off the roof when it rains or something. But the point, ladies and gentlemen, is that the wrong kind of fear, which is what is always being shoved in our direction, and sometimes, frankly, by some of our crowd, the wrong kind of fear keeps you distracted. It basically hardens you so that you are preoccupied with that which is not profitable. Now, the right kind of fear, the fear of the Lord, fearing failure as far as service, fearing being fruitless as a Christian, fearing to fail God, fearing to fall after your natural nature, failing to finish the course, fearing that, those things will keep you tender. Those things will profit you. Now, what I wanted you to see in, after having said that is that in verse 14, it says that he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief. Now, ladies and gentlemen, you're going to go through things in this life. You've already been through things in this life. All of us, you know, by the time you're my age, certainly, and for that matter, by the time you're 25, you've had to fight off some things, and you've had some choices to make about whether you were going to grow harder and more callous toward the Lord or not. I'll tell you this, a hard heart will lead you into mischief. It'll lead you into mischief. And again, keeping in mind that mischief did include for Haman, genocide, attempted genocide. For Saul, it was trying to get David killed. For Israel in the wilderness, it was building idols. For Elymas the sorcerer, it was being devil-possessed. Okay, being hard-hearted can lead you to that kind of mischief. Like I said, we play a couple of charter schools, public, unregenerate, you know, charter schools, and it's like walking into a different world. Those kids are hard and shut down and cold, just as cold as they can be. Now, folks, you don't want to go there, and because I'll tell you something else. Mischief also includes a thousand other snares that are come short of genocide, or murder, or demonism. Being hard-hearted will lead you to experiment with a little bit of foolishness. And you'll think that a little bit of porn won't hurt. You'll think that a little bit of drink won't hurt. That just a little bit of dirty won't hurt. You'll wind up thinking that you can, not only kids, sneak a little rock and roll past your Christian mom and dad who you know is against that. It'll also lead an adult to have said on his radio station in his car something that he enjoys going to once in a while in the privacy of his own drive home. All right? I just want you to know, I'll tell you where that's leading you. Mischief. It's leading you to problems. And the reason you go there is because of a hard heart. You know, some kids have a tendency towards getting in trouble. But the fact is, there's an awful lot of adults that do the same thing, right? Come on, folks. How many of us don't fall after the same thing habitually in our lives? Now, the reason why is because you feel bad about it, and that's good. There's a certain tender-hearted element in that thing. But then you edge right back into it within a few days or a few weeks. Why? Because you're hard-hearted. Because you developed a harder heart. Look, folks, every parent understands that by the time, you know, the kids get to a certain age, especially with technology and friends and games and school and computers and telephones and all those sort of things, that you are going to have very little success guarding your kids completely and keeping them completely in line. The reason they will get in trouble is because they're hard-hearted. Labor to keep your kids tender-hearted. Talk to them. Pray for them. Read with them. Try to keep them tender-hearted. You can't make them tender-hearted, but you can try to keep them tender-hearted. Look in this passage, it says, "Happy is the man that feareth always." Listen, the reason, you know why you get hard-hearted? Because you're not scared enough. Because you're scared of the wrong thing. You need to be scared of God. All right, there's something else I wanted you to see here. Look in Exodus chapter 4. Talking about where being hard-hearted will lead you. Exodus chapter 4. And it'll lead you, according to Proverbs 28, it'll lead you unto mischief. And that goes for all of us adults just as well as kids. But then you come to Exodus chapter 4 and you come to the poster child of hard-heartedness. Exodus chapter 4, verse 21. Exodus 4, 21. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all these wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand, but I will harden his heart that he shall not let the people go. Now, again, Pharaoh is the hyper-Calvinist poster child. And he has become almost synonymous with Calvinism. And I'm not going into Calvinism tonight, but I've studied Pharaoh pretty carefully. And there are some things here that it says, but I'll also point out to you that it says a couple other things. Look in Exodus chapter 7 real quick. Exodus 7:13. And after one of these plagues, notice verse 13, he, God, hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. He refuseth to let the people go. But then I also want you to notice chapter 8, verse 15. 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw there was respite, he hardened his heart. Now, I just wanted you to know, I mean, like I said, Pharaoh's become the poster child for Calvinists. But Pharaoh had a plenty of hardening that he did on his own heart as well. And without going into the Calvinism thing, I'll just tell you this. You know, the thing that kept coming up with Pharaoh, in fact, I counted this afternoon, I'm not sure that I got all of them, but 16 times the Lord said to Pharaoh, let my people go. 16 times. Let my people go. You know, one of the things that being hard-hearted will lead you to, it'll lead you to resist the evident will of God. Like I said, it's kind of too bad because as the Calvinist poster child, that's what people have come to think of Pharaoh as, being hard-hearted because God hardened him like he didn't have anything to do with it. But in doing so, they miss a great lesson. What the great lesson is that they missed is that God basically only put one major requirement on Pharaoh in the entire time that he dealt with him. Let my people go. Let my people go. Let them go 16 times. I mean, it's not too much unlike Adam and Eve in the garden. Thou shalt not eat of that one tree. That's the only rule right now. Just don't eat of that tree. What God kept saying to Pharaoh over and over again was, let my people go. That was the evident will of God for Pharaoh. And in the end, he really never did let his people go. Why? Because he was hard-hearted. He was stubborn. He was proud. He was double-minded. But mostly, he was just stubborn and proud. Now, you know, we talk about the will of God, and sometimes folks fret and worry about the will of God, about what they're supposed to be doing in some greater sense. You know, geographically, where they're supposed to be, if not here. Or what if there's something they should be doing in some broader sense, ministerially speaking or whatever, that they're not doing yet. And yet, you know, I'll give you a couple of rules. First of all, with regard to the will of God, first of all, don't be hard-hearted about it. And second of all, do what you know you're supposed to do. And here's what I've found. Sometimes folks come to me and say, oh, Pastor, I just don't know where I'm supposed to be. I just don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. And, you know, they this big mystery about the will of God. And there sometimes the will of God can be a mystery. When you start talking about what mission field to go to, if you're called to be a missionary, or whether you're called to be a missionary or called to preach or whatever, sometimes, you know, those things can be kind of confusing. And the Lord left it where you'd wrestle with it and struggle with it so it'd be real to you when you found the answer. But sometimes, you know, you talk to somebody who's struggling with that thing, and you say, well, you know, I can't tell you whether you're supposed to go to Timbuktu as a missionary or not, whether you're called to be an evangelist or whatever. But I'll tell you this. I'll tell you what you can do. I'll tell you what you can know the will of God is. You can know that in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Right? If you're a wife, submit yourself to your own husband. If you're a child, children, obey your parents, for this is right. If you're tempted, abstain from fornication. But that's the will of God too. Pray without ceasing. Read your Bible. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Preach the gospel to every creature. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Obey the powers that be, for the powers that be are ordained of God. And I just assume not even preach that. And you know what folks say? They say, oh no, I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about whether I should obey my husband or whether, you know, I should obey my parents. You know, I'm talking about, you know, the will of God. Well, I got news for you. The reason you say that is because you're hard-hearted. Because, listen, folks, the will of God is all those things that I mentioned and a lot more. And there are an awful lot of folks that are seeking for some broader, more esoteric, you know, will of God when they're not doing what God has plainly told them. See, the thing is, Pharaoh knew exactly what he should do, and it was painful. It was going to hurt the economy. He was going to let 2.5 million Jews move, and where's he going to get his labor then? And it was hard. It really was hard in that respect. But he knew what God wanted, but he was hard-hearted. Hard-heartedness will lead you to resist the evident will of God. There's something else I want you to see. Look at Exodus 14. Exodus chapter 14. And go down to verse 17, Exodus 14, 17. And maybe we'll back up here to verse 15. The Lord said unto Moses, 14, 15, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward, but lift up thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it. They're standing at the Red Sea, right? And Pharaoh and his armies have changed their mind, and they're coming after them. And they're wedged in against the sea in the wilderness. They're blocked in. They have nowhere to go, nowhere to retreat. They're in trouble. And the Lord says, raise up your rod, and the children of Israel, verse 16, shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. But verse 17, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. Think about this. You're an Egyptian, right? And granted, if you're an Egyptian peon private, the general says, forward, I mean, I guess you got to go. But the sea parts, the Bible says that the waters were congealed, like gelatin, jello, congealed. You walked up to that wall of water on the side, and it was dry ground in the middle, and you walked up and you went, boop, boop, and it went, boop, boop. It's weird. It's congealed, like jello. And the Egyptians watched the tail end of the column of the Israelites disappear, you know, through the Red Sea. Shouldn't somebody have said, I ain't going in there? I mean, really? I mean, they went through, but I don't trust that wall of water. Listen, folks, you know one of the things that being hard-hearted will lead you to do? It will lead you to dangerous and destructive risks. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart and the Egyptians' hearts, and they followed them down in there, and they died. Now, you know, it was a victory for the Lord's people. I'm glad they died. But it still proves the point that being hard-hearted will lead you to dangerous and destructive risks. I preached with Brother Spurgeon again down in Pensacola. One of the nights, or maybe morning, I can't remember, he got up and gave his testimony again. And it was great to hear it again anyway. But one of the things that he said, you know, I was when I joined the motorcycle gang, I was young and lost. He said, you know, one of them set me down and said, now listen, here's the deal. You're going to join this motorcycle gang, and the likelihood of you going to prison is about 95%. And the likelihood of you dying young is about 95%. And what did Spurgeon say? Sign me up. It's hard-hearted. Being hard-hearted will lead you to dangerous and destructive risks. You know, you hear all kinds of stuff these days about methamphetamine, right? And you know what they say is that when you get the right hit of methamphetamine, that you are hooked. You are addicted after one hit. People know that. Why do they take it? Because they're hard-hearted. They are hard-hearted. Now, you know what? If anybody knows the truth, a lot of you folks in this church know the truth. Some of you kids, I'm talking about 8, 9, 10-year-old kids. Some of you guys know more Bible than some people that have been saved for 20 years. But I tell you what, that you'll still wind up having to be careful of. You'll wind up having to be careful of growing up and dating a lost girl. You know why you'll go date a lost girl or a lost guy? Because you're hard. And you're willing to do something dangerous and risky. And the reason is because you're not scared enough. And it's because you're hard. You'll, like I said earlier, you'll fool around with rock and roll on the side. Dirty music. Destructive music. That stuff, I know some of you will argue with me in your mind as I say this, but that music will rot your mind. It will rot your morals. And some of you will sit and argue with me in your minds right now, but I'm telling you, it will rot you from the inside out. And you know why you do it? You do it because you're hard. Because you're hard-hearted. You will experiment, guys, with pornography. A little here, a little there, some serious, some not. Sneak a Sports Illustrated swimsuit issue. And you know it's wrong. And the reason you do it is because you're hard. Because you're hard-hearted. It'll lead you to do something dangerous and destructive. It'll lead some to sneak out at night with their parents not knowing. It'll lead you to put nonsense on Facebook because you know that your parents aren't very diligent to check it. And the reason you do is because you're hard and you're headed for a fall because it leads you to dangerous and destructive risks. You'll wind up taking a job somewhere where there is no church. That's a risk. It's a dangerous risk. It's a dangerous risk. This guy, He is at the front of the column of the Egyptians. And he has followed the first wave down, following the Israelites down into the Red Sea. And he looks back and there's one Egyptian back there who's not so sure he wants to enter into the chasm between, you know, the dry ground between the walls of water. He says, "What's the matter? You chicken, you square, come on down in here." You know what you should say? You should look after that guy and say, "I may be square, and I may be chicken, but you're a dead man." And he was, and he is. It'll lead you to destruction, to dangerous and destructive risks. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 15. There's a humanistic side to it. Deuteronomy 15. Being hard-hearted will lead you to mischief. It'll lead you to resist the evident will of God. It'll lead you to dangerous and destructive risks. Deuteronomy chapter 15, and go down to verse 7. And this is under law. Understand that. It's under the Old Testament law. But notice verse 7. "If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother." You know what's You know what being hard-hearted will lead you? It'll lead you to ignore the needs of your brother. It'll lead you to ignore the needs of your brother. Now, I'm not necessarily just talking about money here. Sometimes it can be something material, some manifest and material, outward, physical need that you can help somebody in. But I'm talking a little bit more of a New Testament application to it. I don't know if you ever thought about this or not, but modern Christians have become pretty careless with their testimonies. And people's tendency is to think that their testimony only is between them and God. But that is not true at all. By very definition, a testimony involves other people looking on and viewing what you are. Right? And ladies and gentlemen, I got news for you. Other Christians, your brothers and sisters in Christ here, and even in a broader sense out there, they need you to have a good and a right testimony. You need to be one of those good examples. They need that. Most of us, somewhere along the way, latched on to a Christian that was better than us, older than us, more mature than us, who taught us some Bible, granted us an example to follow in some things that the Bible doesn't absolutely directly address. And I got news for you. If that was good for you, I quite assure you that that's good for somebody else here. If you're not careful, your hard-heartedness will lead you to be callous about your own testimony. It'll lead you to be self-concerned and to take some license and an overabundance of liberty to do what you want to, and you'll justify it by saying, all things are lawful unto me. And you'll do what you want to do. In the meantime, somebody that's weaker than you will look on and watch what you're doing. And you may not realize it, but you are slowly destroying their Christian life because they are weaker than you. There are people here that need to see your faithfulness. I mean, I don't get up and pound the pulpit too much on church attendance or anything. But, just sitting here tonight, now, there are people that are gone because they had to be gone and so on and so forth. I understand that, but it doesn't take a genius but to sit here and figure out that when we have five or six or seven families gone for one reason or another, maybe all of them justified, all of them are sick and all that, it does affect a church service. And it is a little bit of a downer when you look around and Brother So-and-so, listen, I've been gone. I've been somewhere else preaching, and I know it's probably not the same without me here as me being here. And maybe even some of that's good. The point is, though, that as a habit, where you just decide, Super Bowl Sunday is really important. And, I just think that I should be able to take the liberty to stay home and watch the Super Bowl on Super Bowl Sunday. Now, I'm preaching this a few weeks after the Super Bowl rather than a few weeks before. So maybe nobody gets their toes stamped on too bad. But I don't know if you ever thought about it. Yeah, you have the perfect liberty to, and you're certainly not going to lose your salvation because of it. But what does somebody that's about 6 weeks old in the Lord think of that when they see it? Right? By the way, at this point is one of the things that being hard-hearted will lead you to do is to ignore the needs of your brother. Some of your brothers and sisters in Christ are kids. Kids. Some of those 8, 9, and 10-year-old kids are my brothers and sisters in Christ. If I can't set an example for them in speech, in sense of humor, in dress, in soberness, in sobriety, I can damage them for life. Some of you ladies, listen, it's not a huge problem here, but those young girls, you know what they wrestle with all the time? They wrestle with issues of fashion. And somebody's always shoving some top that's too tight, cut too low, some skirt that's cut too high, some shorts that are cut too high, and that sort of thing. And they look around and they see you coming in and showing off a shirt that's cut too low, and they go, see, I can do that too. And you're helping them attract some dipwad of a guy that's going to say some things to them, and you have a part in messing up their life. You say, yeah, it's their choice. It is their choice. It is. And it's their rebellion. But you contributed. Hallelujah. The devil loves Christians that are hard-hearted, because he can lead them to help destroy their brethren. There's a couple other things I'd like you to see. Look in 2 Chronicles 36. 2 Chronicles 36. And we have said that being hard-hearted will lead you to mischief. It'll lead you to resist the evident will of God. It'll lead you to dangerous and destructive risks. It'll lead you to ignore the needs of your brother. And in 2 Chronicles 36, go down to verse 11. This is late in the kingdom of Judah. And Zedekiah was 1 and 20 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. He did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God, and humbled not himself before Jeremiah the prophet, speaking from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord God of Israel. Being hard-hearted will lead you to avoid turning to God. You know what? You enter the entry ramp of backsliddenness saying, I can always go back. I can, I'm saved and I know the Bible, and I'm just going to dally here a little while, and I can always return to God. The prodigal son, God will be waiting on me when I come down the road. That's what you think. That is what you think. And you know, sometimes though, the problem is not the fact that God won't be there waiting for you to come down the road. The problem is that sometimes you don't want to go back down the road. That entry ramp leads to a fast lane, and you go down that fast lane a little ways, and pretty soon you're going faster than you know, and you're more hooked than you ever thought you'd get. And you get hard. And when you get hard, you say, I don't know if I want to go back. Lead you to avoid turning back to God. A couple other things I want you to see. I'm going to need to turn to a couple places here real quick. I'm almost done, though. Daniel, you'll be glad. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5. Daniel 5 is the passage where Belshazzar, the party animal, is having himself a wingding. Everybody's drunk and acting like a bunch of drunken frat boys. And in the middle of it, the party's broken up because Belshazzar has a vision. And in the process of Daniel prophesying to Belshazzar the problem, he brings up something that happened to Nebuchadnezzar before Belshazzar. And I just want you to see one verse here. Notice verse 20. Now, talking about Nebuchadnezzar, who was one of the kings before Belshazzar, Daniel is relating something that happened the chapter before. He says, now, Belshazzar, concerning Nebuchadnezzar, the king before you, when his heart was lifted up, verse 20, his mind hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne, and they took his glory from him. when his mind, I know it's maybe not quite the same thing as his heart hardened, but his heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened. So close enough for me, okay? But his mind was hardened in pride. And he said this and that happened. Well, go back to the chapter 4 real quick and notice the thing. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and his tree gets cut down. He can't figure out what it is. And Daniel comes in and says, well, I'll tell you what, Nebuchadnezzar, the tree is you. And you're going to get cut down on the ground. As a matter of fact, you're going to lose your mind for a while because of your nonsense. And this is what Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar, verse 27, 4:27. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. Break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Now, you know what? It's a hard a judgment, but Daniel left a thread for Nebuchadnezzar to cling to. He said, repent and get right, and do right. Because if you will do that, verse 27, it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. You just may be able to hold off this judgment, who knows, maybe indefinitely, if you really do right. Happened before, by the way. Well, it turns out not to be that way, because down in verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar at the end of 12 months. Now think about this a minute. Nebuchadnezzar wakes up out of a dream. He's scared absolutely out of his wits. Daniel comes in and says, well, that's you. You're going to get whacked down straight to the ground. He says, but there is one thing. You can repent and do right. If you'll repent and do right, it may be that the Lord will lengthen your tranquility. Well, you know, if I was scared out of my wits, I reckon I'd probably cling to that promise and give it a shot, right? Well, notice in verse 29, at the end of 12 months, that was good for 12 months. That advice was good for 12 months. But at the end of 12 months, he's walking through his palace, and then the king spake in verse 30 and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom, the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom's departed from thee. Now, you know, the reason I had you read Daniel 5 was because Daniel told Belshazzar regarding Nebuchadnezzar, his mind was hardened. And that's why he wound up there. I wanted you to see that a hard heart will lead you to bypass an important lesson. Folks, Nebuchadnezzar was told, if you'll repent and do right, things very well may be all right. As a matter of fact, it worked for 12 months. But then, in a weak moment, he spoke those foolish words and was cut down to the ground. You know what being hardened will lead you to do? It'll lead you to walk right past something that you know and understand yesterday, to do wrong today. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, it was 12 months. 12 months. I'll ask you a question. This is a dangerous question, because you might ask me back. Do you remember a sermon for 12 months? Do you remember, I mean, something the Lord really hits you on real hard. I mean, a particular sermon, a particular Sunday school lesson. May not even be mine. Somebody, you know, really gets under your fingernails and really starts working. And plainly, the Holy Spirit is working you over. And you get all upset. You come to an altar and you think about it for a couple of days. Does it last for 12 months? Because that's a little scary. Because I know sometimes somebody asks me, what did you preach last week? I go, no. A little scary, honestly. I want to show you something else along this line real quick. I'm not going to be much longer, but I did want to show you these two things. Look in Mark chapter 6 real quick. Having a hard heart will lead you to bypass an important lesson, maybe an indispensable lesson. Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. Notice verse 50. This is where the disciples have are on the Sea of Galilee, windswept and storm-tossed. And they're spooked because, and it must be a pretty bad storm because either these are fishermen and they're spooked. It says about the fourth watch in verse 48 of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out. They all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Verse 52, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. Now, the thing about that, when talking about the miracle of the loaves, here, I mean, I would be, really, you're in a storm-tossed ship and you're really, really, really nervous. And a guy, and Jesus Christ walks up and says, peace be still. And it, I mean, you'd be impressed. You would be. You'd be impressed. But you know, the thing about that is back in verse 44, they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. I mean, he had just fed 5,000. They had just, in verse 43, taken up 12 baskets full of fragments, which is way more than they started with. But my point is that in the process, from verse 44, where they're walking away from this miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, by the time they get out on the ship and Jesus calms the seas, they have, the same day, they have forgotten already about the loaves. In other words, that miracle lasted them, about 3 hours. And then when Jesus did something else, they go, wow, it's like, you know, fireworks display. Oh, that was bigger than the last one. Boom. Oh, that was a big one. You just so much going on that you miss it. But you do you see what I'm saying? Verse 52, they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. You know, having a hard heart about what God's doing will lead you to have a real short memory. It'll lead you to bypass an important lesson. Those loaves still needed to be real, even when the ship was storm-tossed. And what the Lord showed you last year need to still be real this year. Right? Real quick, look in Mark 8. Same thing happens again. Mark 8, 17. And this time, verse 15, he charges them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of Herod. They reason among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not? Having ears, hear ye not? Do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said 12. When the seven among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said 7. Well, folks, that had just happened in chapter 8, verse 5 and 6. One time, back in chapter 6, he's fed 5,000, and within mere hours, they'd forgotten all about it, and he said, the reason is because you're hard. And here, just a couple of chapters later, he's just fed 4,000, and they have this dialogue, you know, about leaven. They go, oh, is it because we took no bread? And they had already forgotten that he had just fed 4,000 more. Point is, being hard-hearted will lead you to bypass a lesson. It's necessary. And that's recent. Right? One other thing, and I'll let you go. Look in Psalm 95 real quick. It's the last one. Psalm 95. Being hard-hearted will lead you unto mischief, to resist the evident will of God, to dangerous and destructive risks, to ignore the needs of your brother, to avoid turning to God, to bypass an indispensable lesson. And chapter 95, verse 8. Harden not your heart as in the provocation, as in the day of temptation in the wilderness when your fathers tempted me and proved me, saw my work. 40 years long was I grieved with this generation and said, it is a people that do err in their heart. They have not known my ways, unto whom I swear in my wrath. They should not enter into my rest. What's said back in verse 8, harden not your heart as in the provocation when your fathers tempted and proved me. Being hard-hearted will lead you to tempt and to provoke God. Those children of Israel came out. They had hardly gotten out of the Red Sea before they were complaining again. They had hardly had the water sweetened before they were complaining again. They had hardly been, gotten the quail down before they were complaining again. They stood at the base of a mountain that was smoking and trembling and roaring. And it took them just a little while. And at the very base of the mountain that was smoking and trembling and quaking and fire flashing up there, and Moses is up there getting the Ten Commandments, they're down there building a golden calf. Folks, being hard-hearted will lead you to tempt and provoke God. Now look, we live in a hard day. We are surrounded all the time by hard men. The way of transgressors is hard. The way people in the world survive is being hard. Being hard will kill you spiritually. I'm not saying you're going to go to hell, but being hard will kill your prayer life. It'll kill what you get out of the Bible. It'll kill you spiritually. You can't be hard. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, I pray that you'll have your will and way in the invitation here for these next few minutes. Let's remain with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If the Lord dealt with you tonight, feel free to come. Still open, but let's turn to number 334. We'll stand. 334.
Thank you.
appreciate y'all being here today. Remember to say goodbye to Mrs. Grissom, who stopped in to bless us with her presence for a couple days here. But I hope she has a safe trip back tomorrow. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. And we just pray that you'll bless the word of God to our hearts here. I know there are some folks that are sick and some other folks coming in from out of town. Over these next few days, there were several that we thought of after we mentioned the others here. We're just asking you to look over folks that are under the weather and sick and have some problems that, Father, are frankly beyond some of most of us. I ask you to bless them, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.